Please get your Bibles now and let's turn together to the book of Jeremiah this morning, to the 31st chapter and to the third verse. Our passage, our text this morning is Jeremiah 31, verse 3. We have prayed for God's illuminating work. Let's trust that and hear now the verse before us this morning and consider together something of God's eternal love for us this morning. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from afar. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered briefly, even I think clumsily, the deep subject of the love of God. We look to some degree at the absolutely life-changing and profound fact that God is love. And that is not merely that God loves, but that in His very essence, God has always been at His very core, love. That is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling eternally in a relationship of love that never began, and thus it will never end. Those are very deep waters, and yet therein, and really if you would put your mind and your heart there, therein really is our life. Therein is our salvation. Therein is our hope. Therein is our eternity. We also, though, last Lord's Day evening, considered, as the Apostle John teaches us, that God being love, that is what He is, has massive and has profound and comprehensive ethical implications for us. That is, we must love one another. We must love His church because God is love. In other words, as John tells us, everyone who is born of God loves. You see, because God is love, in our rebirth, we have received something of the very nature of God within us. And His very nature is love. And since His very nature is love, we too must love if we are of God. And so we've seen that God is love in His very essence. And then we looked very briefly at the ethical implications of that profound truth. But today our passage, this verse brings us to the beautiful subject of the eternal love of God for us. And it does so in a most comforting, albeit still a very awe-striking way. And we're going to consider the eternal love of God according to the three lines that are here in this verse. And maybe it's not the best way to organize it, but I'm wanting to organize it to some degree as we think of God's eternal love past, His eternal love present, and His eternal love future. Let's consider the past. This verse, notice, and I want you to see the first line there of verse 3, it begins with a statement that the Lord appeared to the people of Israel from far away. And that reference, from far away, in the Hebrew, it can be indicating a matter of, and it could go either way, a matter of either distance, I was far away, and that's how this translation makes it seem, I appeared to you from far away, or it can be indicating an issue of time. In other words, in the distant past, long ago. And since verse 2, right before, it seems to clearly reference the wilderness wandering of Israel during the time of the Exodus, this seems to be a comment on time, more so than distance. In other words, God is saying to Israel here, now later in the time of Jeremiah, I appeared to you long ago and I took you to be my own special people. That's the gist of what's being said in verse 1. I appear to you, I mean, here we are hundreds of years later, but I appeared to you long ago and took you to be my own special people. And in saying this, God is making the point here that he, and this is the thing we need to see, he's making the point here that he definitively does, this eternal God definitively does come into history. He invades history and he engages his people in space and time. That is, and as we're going to consider here in a moment, even though he is the eternal God, even though he himself is unconstrained by time and space, he still intrudes into this world and he interacts with his creation. But here is the mistake that can be made at just this point. And particularly simply because God does this, a mistake can be made in our thinking. And that mistake is that we wrongly think that God began to be loving and gracious and kind at the point he begins to interact with us. That's the mistake. Well, then God became gracious because he became gracious to me. He appeared to me at that point. You see, most of us view our engagement with God from the correct but small vantage point of our own lives and our own experience. That is, he appeared to me at this point. He showed me his love on this particular date, or he came into my life X amount of years ago. And while each and every one of those statements are true of each believer, God is communicating something much more profound and significant here in this verse. There's a very similar statement found in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and I have that for you in the outline this morning. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, that is a statement of unabashed Trinitarian love and grace and salvation there in Titus. And while it is noting a time, did you see that when God's grace appeared to us, it's noting a time when God's love and goodness did appear to us. It is not saying that his love and goodness started when he appeared to us. And that is the key thing being said in our passage as well. And that is confirmed in the very next line of the verse. And this brings us then to God's eternal love, we might say, in the present. The Lord appeared to his people in the past and spoke to them, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You see, the love with which God loves His people, the love with which God loves His people is an eternal love. That is, though it appeared in time and space, this love was in existence from all eternity. God did not become gracious when He showed you His grace in Christ. God did not become kind when He showed you His kindness in your salvation. And God did not become loving when He drew you to Himself and you became conscious of His love for you. No, God has always been loving and gracious and kind, and therefore His love and grace and kindness is an eternal love and grace and kindness. And the implications of this truth are absolutely profound for us, His people. You see, we often read the Old Testament with a significant level of discomfort because we are so put off by the consistent rebellion and lack of faithfulness of God's people of old. We often don't know what to do with a bunch of the Old Testament and its narrative. It seems that there's not an era on record in the Old Testament in which God's people were ever really good. That is, they were constantly rebelling against Him. They were constantly walking away from Him. They were constantly falling away from Him. And thus we read it and we wonder, why and how could God ever stick with His people? How could He keep loving them in spite of their lack of love back to Him? But you see, the main point of the Old Testament, and this is what we have to get in our thinking, you have to have a paradigm change as you read the Old Testament. The main point of the Old Testament is not really about the people of Israel and their either faithfulness or lack thereof. The Old Testament is the story of a father loving his prodigal son. The Old Testament is the story of the faithful shepherd of Israel going after and seeking his lost sheep. The Old Testament is the story of the divine husband forgiving and continuing to love his wayward wife. And you see, no earthly love no creaturely love, no on-again, off-again love can ever answer to that faithfulness and that long-suffering and that patience. And thus God is telling Israel here, in their rebellion, in the midst of their rebellion, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I appeared to you long ago, and I drew you to myself, and you became conscious of my love for you then, that I have loved you with an everlasting love. The love I have for you right now is not a love that ever had a beginning. It is my love and commitment to you from all eternity. It is an electing, it is a particular, it is a foreknowing love. And that love will ultimately, in the end, and this is what God is saying to His people, this is what God is saying to you, and my love will ultimately, in the end, conquer you and fully and finally subdue you to myself. In other words, God is saying that His love is far stronger than our sin. He is saying His love will ultimately prevail. Indeed, He says finally, in the last line of the verse, "Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." This then brings us to consider finally this morning God's eternal love in the future. Congregation, the thing to get our minds round and our hearts enthralled with this morning is that a love that had no beginning can have no end. It is a love that just is. It doesn't change. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't start. It doesn't stop. It just is. And that is what God is revealing to us about His love here. The love with which we have been loved. The love that has appeared in the past and the love that has come particularly in Christ is a love that has always been because God Himself has always been in and of Himself love. And while that has profound implication for the past, when we think about that going back, it has just as profound implication for the future. And that is what God is accenting here. That is what is being highlighted before us, is the implications of the eternal love of God for the future. "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." That just might be one of the most beautiful truths that has ever been uttered. It is clearly a truth that only God could ever utter, because He is the only one who is eternal. He is the only one who possesses and could ever possess an everlasting love. But this truth, for those who know the love of God, really is the most comforting and secure thing you could ever hear. I mean, get real this morning with yourself and with your heart. Do we not often struggle in our walk? And do we not often just wonder, very frankly, will I even make it? I mean, you can have your doctrine, but at the end of the day, you lay in bed at night and you search your own heart and you wonder, am I even going to make it? I'm so lame. I'm so inconsistent. I'm so weak. I have such a faltering faith. Do I even love God? And thus, we wonder if we will still believe. Will we still walk with the Lord even next year? When I grow up and I become an adult, will I still be with Him? What about in my old age? I mean, I feel my fire going out, not getting warmer. I mean, we're tired now. And it feels at times that we're just too weak to keep up with our walk. But it's precisely this wrong way of looking at our relationship with God that God is seeking to smite here and to destroy. You see, it is not our faithfulness. It is not our strength. It is not our love to Him that is the deciding factor in our relationship with Him. It is His love for us. That is the only hope any of us have, is that God will keep loving me and He will keep me. And over and over again, he stresses his love for us versus our love to him. Our love to him is addressed. We should love him. We love because he first loved us. There's much more to say on that. But over and over again, he stresses his love to us versus our love to him as the real basis of our confidence and our comfort and our security. In fact, as we continue to walk with him, we learn this. My fire goes out, but the balm of the love of God has increasingly quelled a restless conscience and brought peace to my heart. It's the fact, this eternal love of God, that's the fact behind the statement in the Song of Solomon, his banner over me is love. I grew up singing that song mindlessly as a kid. I didn't even know what it meant at all. His banner over me is love. You know, it's a military picture. It's the conquering army putting the flag on the hill that they've just won. And God is saying in that, my love will ultimately conquer you. My love will ultimately have victory over you. One of the greatest quotes that I've read over the last year were the words of an aged and dying Christian man who said on his deathbed, I am too weak to pray, and I am too tired to love God much anymore. So I'm just going to lay here and let him love me. And that is the glory of a saint. Finally, fully resting in the love of God. You see, there's no failure in that statement. There is only God glorifying faith and an enlarged heart to receive the love that God has for us in Christ. And as we think about this love that God has shown to us and lavished upon us in Jesus, may it increasingly become the comfort of our life and the rest of our souls and the peace of our hearts to know the point that the Spirit is making here in this passage. This point, this truth about God is both profound and it is practical for every saint to ponder and to treasure as precious. The point of this passage is another of my favorite quotes of my life is the quote, I have it in your inside of your bulletin right after the future events. It's one that took me some time to really think about when I first read it. Gerhardus Voss, the late Dutch theologian, said, the greatest proof that God will never stop loving you is that he never began to love you. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. The greatest proof that God will never stop loving you is that he never began. And so as we close this morning, I want us to be clear and sure. If you want to answer that, you can just tell him you're busy. I want us to be clear and sure about how the love of God has finally and fully been revealed to us, how it has appeared to us. And let me do this by simply quoting a few passages of Scripture as we conclude this morning. Again, Titus 3, 4 through 6, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hosea 11:4, I drew them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases their yoke on the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Matthew 11:28 through 30, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Romans 5:5-8, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Congregation, this is the love of God. If you want to see the eternal love of God for his people, you look to the cross of Christ. Therein is love revealed. Therein did love appear. As John writes in John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let's pray together. We are, O God, you who are love in yourself. Your love really renders us speechless before you. It is something beyond this world, and yet you brought it here. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us the gift of your Son. We thank you that the Spirit has shown in our hearts the glory of Jesus. Thank you for making us partakers of this eternal love. Thank you for loving us from all eternity. And thank you for the security that we have because we are united to you and you have drawn us with the cords of love to yourself. This is stronger than anything. And may you minister comfort and peace to our hearts in the knowledge that you love us. You always have and you always will. We lift this prayer as a praise to you, our triune God, praying through Jesus, our mediator, who loved us and loved us to the end. Amen.